Luke 9:57-62. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You may be seated. Today we have a guest speaker. His name is David Haar. David Haar will be graduating from Westminster Theological Seminary next month, and he will be with us for a year as an intern. So I'd like you guys to give him a warm RCCC welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Indeed, it is my pleasure to be able to share the Word of God here at RCCC. Back in 1973, my parents, they came to America in pursuit of an American dream. And I followed their footsteps, and I benefit from their decision ever since. Now, indeed, we are living in the best of times. Can you imagine nowadays you come to church without your cell phone, or you go to a school without your notebook? Or can you imagine spending a day without your email or checking online for the Facebook? We have benefited so much from technical advances of our days. But yet, on the other hand, we are living in the worst of times. Just look around us. We are facing so many challenging problems in our society. For example, such as legalized gay marriages, or the government bailout, or the skyrocketing healthcare costs, and even growing gun violences. Now, if you have followed the news recently, in recent weeks, who could have imagined that the Craigslist killer would be a medical student, somebody who's studying to save lives? And many people are still baffled. How could this be? How can this guy get into such a mess? Did he have a gambling problem or not? Now, it's those stories around us that reminds us to reflect upon our own identity in Christ. As God's children, even though we are living in this fallen world, but we are not of this world. Our life is really a journey through this world, and we have to make many tough choices. But no matter what, we must hold on to our Christian values. And some of you may say, how can it be possible in this world? Jesus reminded us, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, being a Christian is not just having a status symbol. We must also have a relationship with Christ. And from the moment when we are born again, we are supposed to follow Jesus after him alone. And yet, so many Christians, they don't really understand the meaning of following Jesus. Some of them even don't care at all. How about us? Are we following Jesus today? Are we doing it the right way? Now, our text this morning is Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. This short passage has often been overlooked. However, it's truly a gem. It's very significant. It addresses one central important question. What are the requirements and the purpose of following Jesus? In our story, you'll notice that Jesus was making his final journey to Jerusalem. And in these six verses, he encountered three people. Each person was considering to follow Jesus. Let's see what happened to them. Now in verse 57, as Jesus and his disciples were traveling down this road, someone came up to him and said, "I will follow you where I go. I will follow you wherever you go." What a bold statement that is. Think about it. Honestly, besides Jesus and our spouse, could you think of one other human being you would say the same phrase, "I will follow you wherever you go"? Indeed, it's a humongous commitment. Now Luke, he did not identify this person. However, in a parallel passage, Matthew specified that this person is a certain scribe. And in fact, this scribe addressed Jesus as teacher. Now it's not immediately clear what's the motivation of this scribe. Why did he come up to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you"? He could have been just witness the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he just want to tag along and have food for the rest of his life. Or he could be simply a seeker who heard about great things about Jesus and he wanted to join the gang. Now regardless of his motive, we should have admired this person. He expressed such confidence in Jesus, the right person for him to follow. After all, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Now, for those of us who are seekers today, I'd like to congratulate you. You have come to the right place to find eternal life. When we follow Jesus and when we are united with him, we are guaranteed to receive all the benefits of Jesus. We'll receive justification, sanctification, and even one day in heaven, glorification. Now let's see how Jesus responded to him. We know that Jesus is omniscient, so he knows that this scribe had no idea what it means to follow Jesus. He doesn't know the cause of following Jesus. So in verse 58, Jesus replied to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was making use of an old Jewish saying to underscore his humble existence on earth. Now, even though he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, he is willing to born in a lowly manger for our sake. And during his years of ministries, Jesus could not count on living in a place where he could lie down and sleep. So it's indeed, he's far worse than any other living creatures. Even those animals, like foxes and birds, they all could find their own natural habitats. Now Jesus wants to caution this scribe and all the followers that they too were expected to lead a similar life. In fact, earlier in chapter 9, Luke mentioned that Jesus had proclaimed to all the followers, he's saying, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's inevitable that Jesus' disciples will face obstacles, rejections, even sufferings. Therefore, my first point here is following Jesus requires us to suffer with him at any cost. It means personal sacrifice today for the glory of tomorrow. Now, indeed, this has been illustrated in the past history of Christianity. And many followers of Jesus have suffered tremendous persecutions as a result. Now, when we think about World War II, we think about Germany. There seems to be nothing good about that country. We think about Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust. But one thing for sure, there was one person in that country who was a genuine follower of Jesus. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, he was a German Lutheran pastor, a theologian, and a founding member of the Confessing Church. Now, in his most widely read book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer begins with this sentence. He says, "Cheap grace is the mortal enemy of our church. Our struggle today is for costly grace." That Bonhoeffer used this sentence is to warn his own church, which is bitterly opposing the state church. The state church supports anti-Semitism, but his own church is against it. So Bonhoeffer went on to say, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life." Let me repeat, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life. These are the very words that describe Bonhoeffer, because that's what happened to him. Now, during World War II, Bonhoeffer, he became a double agent. He became a double agent supporting the German resistance movement. Now, however, in March of 1943, he was arrested and imprisoned for his involvement in plotting to kill Hitler. So he was imprisoned, and just before World War II ended, he was executed by hanging at the age of only 39. Bonhoeffer did not have to die so young. He had an easy choice to make. He could have spent his life peacefully serving in America, teaching in a seminary. But he made the tough choice. He decided to return to Germany. He wanted to serve Christ. He wanted to serve his church. So he went back to Germany, and he wanted to follow Jesus, even if it cost his life. What about us? Are we willing to follow Jesus and suffer with him at any cost? It would mean willing to have personal sacrifice and rejection for Christ's sake. It would mean giving up our worldly treasures for the sake of eternal blessings. And it would mean to love Jesus more day and day. What's holding us back today? What's preventing us from following Jesus each day? What are some of the things that hold us back and prevent us to love him more? What are our security blankets? Perhaps it's our careers. Perhaps it's our homes, our retirement funds, our bank accounts. Whatever it may be, let us bring that at the feet of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we celebrate Easter. And we can still recall, we commemorate Jesus' death on the cross and his triumphant resurrection 3 days later. Now let's take a moment to reflect upon how Jesus suffered for us, for our sins. Are we willing to say to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go"? Are we willing to say to Jesus, "We'll take up our cross every day"? Now in verse 59, Jesus said to a second person, he said, "Follow me." These are two powerful words. In the Gospels, whenever Jesus said, "Follow me," it's not just an invitation to follow him, but more importantly, it was a command from the Son of God. He demanded us to follow him immediately. Let me give you two examples. Earlier in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had called out to a tax collector named Levi. He said, "Follow me." And immediately Levi left everything behind, and he got up and followed Jesus. And also in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus was walking alongside near the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. And he called out to them, and he said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now in our text, since Jesus was heading down toward Jerusalem at that very moment, so he obviously expected this second person to follow him right away. But this person replied, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." Now, at first glance, this seems to be a very reasonable, honorable reason to delay Jesus' call. Because in the Jewish tradition, it's the son's primary job to provide the parents a decent burial. So this duty is so sacred that it supersedes any other obligations in the Mosaic law. Now, however, let's think further. Think one more step. Let's think about specifically what was the condition of this man's father. If this man's father is actually dead or dying, you may wonder how come this man is still with Jesus. He should be home taking care of the burial or taking care of his illness. Therefore, a better answer would be this man's father is still living. But if that's the case, why did this man reply Jesus that way? One possible reason is this. He is actually asking Jesus for a delay until his father's death. Then he can fulfill his duty as a son. Now, another reason could be that this person simply want to use the burial of his father as an excuse. He knew that to follow Jesus, it would mean personal sacrifice, rejection, and even suffering. So he doesn't want to go along. He's reluctant to follow Jesus. So he simply used this burial of his father as an excuse to say no. He's far better off to be his own boss and set his own priority in life. Now, today many Christians think just exactly like this second person. They are content in terms of just being saved. They just want Jesus to be their savior, but not their Lord. They are lukewarm or even indifferent in following Jesus. And they remain passive on the sideline. They want to enjoy life. Why bother so quickly and so urgent to follow Jesus? Now, Jesus' reply to this second person consists of two parts. First, he said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now, when you heard this phrase, it seems a little bit insensitive, right? Even a little bit harsh. This is because Jesus knows precisely what's in the heart of this second person. He also knows the condition of his father. Whether the father is dead, dying, or just alive, Jesus is not undermining the son's obligation to bury his father. Jesus has chosen this person to follow him and to save him. So what he's really saying is this: let the others, let those spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Jesus wants this second person to place the highest priority on his call to follow him, above all other duties, even the burial of his father. It means letting go of everything that keeps us from Jesus. In other words, following Jesus requires us to submit to Him, our highest priority. Now, there's a second part to Jesus' reply. Jesus explained the true purpose of His command, follow me. He said, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now the phrase, but as for you, is very significant. It shows that Jesus not only called out this person to be His disciple, He also set him apart for a special purpose in life. Jesus was drawing attention to this person that he had to spread the gospel. He had to make disciples of others. He has to proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. Everywhere means our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and beyond. We are to live a life proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this task takes precedence above all other responsibilities. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 10, Jesus immediately sent out 72 disciples on a special mission trip. Now, in our next PowerPoint, you'll notice that in World War I, there's an artist named James Montgomery Flagg. He designed a total of 46 posters for the government. And this particular poster is his most famous one. It's the Uncle Sam poster. And there's a caption in it. It says, I want you for the U.S. Army. I'm sure that all of you have seen it before. Now, this poster has been so effective that in World War II, there's a revised version that was used. Now, why was this design so effective? There are two obvious reasons. The first reason is that the call for recruitment come from the U.S. government. Then there's a second reason. It's because at the time, there was a real world war going on. Likewise, Jesus has commanded us Christians to follow Him today, to proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is in a state of spiritual war. And if we have a poster for our kingdom of God, it might read this way. Jesus wants you for the kingdom's army. Follow Him. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, if Jesus says to us today, follow me, right at this moment, what would be your responses? Are you willing to follow Him as an individual, as a family, as a small group, and as a church? Have we submitted to God our highest priority? Is He first in our lives, in our families, in our church? Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Indeed, Jesus deserves our highest priority in life. And for those of us who are parents, let us follow Jesus. Let us set Him to be our highest priority. Let us be the role model for our children so that they will do likewise. It often grieves me to hear that some children, some teenagers, they stray away from Christ. They no longer go to church. And I often wonder, what went wrong? What could have been done better? And in a few months, my youngest daughter, Stephanie, she'll be attending college. And my wife and myself will be going into a new phase. We'll be going to empty nest. And when we look back at all those years of precious moments, we realize that we are not perfect parents. We have our problems. But we can think of one thing. is that we try our best to invest our life, our love, our time, our money in our children. And through it all, I can say one thing. We always try to steer our children to set the highest priority in Christ. Our utmost desire is for our children to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. There's nothing better than a fine education or a talent in music. Now, in verse 61, a third would-be follower came up to Jesus, and he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to my family." Like the scribe, this person volunteered to follow Jesus. But he did not say it with such boldness. He simply made the commitment, "I will follow you, Jesus." Because he recognized that Jesus is not only his Savior, but Jesus is also his Lord. That's why he referred to Jesus, Lord. Now, however, like the second person, he's asking for a short delay. He just needs to go home and say goodbye to his family. And it seems like a reasonable request. Now, Jesus said to this person, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back and is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Once again, Jesus' reply seems unreasonable. It's not easily understood. In reality, he's using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor of the farmer's plow, an instrument for cultivating the soil and planting. His statement could be translated a little bit better this way. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, what was Jesus trying to say here? Is there something wrong with saying goodbye to your family? No, definitely not. Jesus was not denying this person's request, but to warn him not to be fickle in his commitment. In other words, following Jesus requires us to commit to him our entire focus. In Jesus' metaphor, he pointed out that one should never look back while he is working with a plow. Let's see why. Why not? Why can't we look back while we are plowing in the field? Now, normally, when a farmer is plowing in the field, he has one hand on the plow, and he used the other hand to goad the oxen, and his eye looks straight forward so that he can plow a straight furrow. And this is especially true in Palestine because there are a lot of rocks in the soil. So if a person looks back while he's plowing, it's so easy that he'll knock off and fall down. What would be a good modern analogy for plowing in the field? It would be mowing the lawn. And I know that from first hand that I must look straight ahead to see any rocks or any obstacles that's in my way. And I have taught my children to do the same thing. Otherwise, we have to remow certain sections, wasting a lot of time and energy. Now, let me show you a picture. This is an aerial shot of Yankee Stadium. Now, I've been there for a couple of times with my son, and I always admire, like all the other baseball parks, the field is always kept in pristine conditions. And I always admire and wonder how those grounds crew, they cut the grass so straight with such beautiful patterns. I hope I can do that. But they must have one technique. It's to look straight forward and stay focused on their job. Now, Jesus used this metaphor to warn someone who are not focused in their task. that they are not fit for the service of the kingdom of God. They would lack the commitment to finish the job, and they will be easily sidetracked by other concerns in this world. So following Jesus requires us to commit in Him our entire focus. This is an important criterion for the service in the kingdom of God. And Christ requires wholehearted Christians, not half-hearted Christians. And Jesus Himself set a good example for us. He never looked back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus said, as He approached down the road to Jerusalem, He set His face in the direction of Jerusalem, and He never turned back. He moved consistently forward in that direction in order to accomplish His mission on earth. Paul is another good example of someone who commit himself in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, 3 years ago, I quit my well-paid job in a startup company, and I make the commitment to follow Jesus, and I want to serve Him. So I went to a seminary, study full-time, and every week I have to travel 2 hours back and forth. And being apart from my family, it's a commitment, but I never look back, because I know that Jesus was with me. And by His grace, His love and grace is sufficient for my family. And I have committed in Jesus all my focus. Next month, I'll graduate from my school. And soon after, I'll make another commitment, which is to follow Jesus as a full-time minister. I know that if I follow Jesus closely, I don't have to look back, because my Lord has been good to me. What about you? If God looks down at you today, will He be seeing you following Him and committing your life with all your focus? Will He be seeing you plowing a straight line in this world? We are living in the best of times and in the worst of times. But regardless of our situations, we are called to follow Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Are you willing? Are you ready? And are you able to do so? Let's remember, following Jesus requires us to suffer with Him at any cost. It means to submit to Him our highest priority. And it also means to commit in Him our entire focus. What were the last words of Jesus to Peter in the Gospel of John? It's not, feed my sheep. Jesus' last word to Peter was the following command: follow me. You must follow me. By God's grace, Peter followed Jesus till his death. Let's do likewise. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we praise You because You love us so much. You have sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world. Oh, Jesus, thank You for being our Savior and our Lord. May You help us to follow You each day. Help us to be willing to suffer for You at any cost, and to commit in You all our lives, so that we can proclaim Your word, to proclaim Your kingdom. May You be with us each day, so that we can glorify Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.